for the Lord, and then we'll look into His Word. Our Father, we rejoice again at Your goodness to us, and because You're good, You're a happy God. Oh, we're so glad that we have to do with a happy God, not a God of wrath. Well, Your wrath hasn't been poured out yet, and it won't be until the tribulation period. Then it'll be finished, completed, and over with. There'll be no more wrath. But You're a happy God, and You want us to be happy. And You've done everything possible for a Christian to be happy, so we can be happy even if we're persecuted for the name of Christ. And we're thankful for that. In Christ's name, amen. Now, if you'll turn to the 20th chapter of Revelation, and you'll notice something here. It says quite definitely that a place called Hades is to be cast into another place called the Lake of Fire, the 14th verse of the 20th chapter of Revelation. And hell, or Hades, was cast into the Lake of Fire. Now you have a problem. If somebody were to ask me today, do I believe the unsaved people who have died are in hell? I'd have to ask you to define what you mean. If you mean hell is the Lake of Fire, no, nobody's there yet. Absolutely not. If you mean by hell Hades, then certainly unsaved people are there. But that's really not hell. Scripturally speaking, though the translators have really confused it, the Lake of Fire is hell. That's the federal pen. That's to be the eternal place of punishment of unsaved people. They're not in that place yet. And there's a real purpose and reason for it. And there is another place, however, where unsaved people are. Now, your translations have confused it mightily, and I want you to turn back to Genesis, the 37th chapter. And I hope you people have a Scofield Reference Bible, and you'll watch the margins. Because this word Sheol has been translated by the Authorized Version many times as the word grave, but it's not the word grave. There's another word in the Hebrew that means grave. It's kever. Nobody ever digs a Sheol for somebody else. Nobody ever throws a body in Sheol. Nobody ever buries a body in Sheol. It's not a grave. And you can see it very nicely here. This is the story of Joseph and his father Jacob. And you remember the story. The brothers of Joseph were mad at him. They hated him, and they took him, and they sold him. They put him in a pit first, and then when some slave traders came along, they sold him into slavery, and they took that beautiful coat off of him that his father was so proud of, and they ripped it all up, and then they poured blood on it, and they brought it back to Jacob. And then I want you to read the 33rd verse, and you'll notice Jacob didn't expect his son to be in a grave. He didn't expect his son to be in a grave. He expected him to be scattered all over, because when animals devour a body and tear it up, you don't have enough to bury. And so you notice the 33rd verse. And he knew it, that he knew this coat, his son's coat, you see. And it was my son's coat, and an evil beast has devoured him. Now, if an evil beast has devoured him, he didn't expect to find his son in a grave, right? Right. All right? Now then notice, if you will, the 35th verse, where Jacob says he's going down after he dies and meet his son. He's going to meet his son in Sheol, not in a grave. He wasn't expecting to be buried in a grave that his son wasn't buried in, and have a co-grave with his son. And you notice, and all of his sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, "Well, I will go down into Sheol unto my son mourning." Now he didn't expect to join his son in the grave. You see that? Now, your translators were wrong, and if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, in the center margin it says Sheol. American Standard Version 1901 never translated, just put Sheol. All right, now the confusion around this is that if you read the Old Testament, you see that good people, Jacob, Joseph, they went to Sheol, and then you'll see over here bad people went to Sheol, and you wonder what's going on. And so the normal solution to the problem is, say, just the underworld or the place of the dead. But that's pretty indefinitive and is certainly not scriptural. There's a key verse, if you look over at Deuteronomy 32:22, and this is grammatical. Now, as you're turning there, I want to tell you something. There's a seminary north of our seminary, and they tell their students up there that Dr. Schaefer teaches a heathen philosophy of Sheol, that he gets it out of heathen mythology. Now, I want you to judge after I get through how much heathen philosophy and heathen mythology I've used and how much scripture I've used. you see. We get it out of the Scripture. They're hoodwinking their students. They're lying to their students. In the first place, they don't know where I get it because they've never heard me. But let's look at Deuteronomy 32:22 and see. Now, there's a simple grammatical rule. You can have different ways of doing things. You can compare two things. And so we have the comparative degree. And you can say, John is taller than Jim. Now, that's a comparative degree. And when you have a comparison, you can only have two things. When you have more than two things, we call that the superlative degree. So you say, John is taller than Jim, and he's also taller than John. And so you have a superlative degree. But to have a superlative degree, you have to have three or more things. Do you see that? Now that's important because we're going to look at grammar here. And you can see it right in the English. Notice what it says in the 22nd verse. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn. Now change the word unto within, 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 inside of. If you want the reason for it, Gesenius's grammar under the preposition as says that it should be that. All right? And so it says, a fire has been kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest sheol. Now, did you see that lowest sheol? To have a lowest sheol, you must have a sheol, a lower sheol, and then a lowest sheol. You understand that? That's simple enough. That's about, what? You girls have that in grammar yet? Superlative degree? You will next year. All right? So you have to have at least three sheols. You see that? The fire is going to be in the lowest sheol. So we're going to write this sheol with a red. That's the lowest. All right? Here's sheol. There's a lower sheol. We'll look at that. And this is the lowest sheol. Now, the lowest sheol is where fire is burning. Did you see it? There's no fire here and there's no fire there. The fire is in the lowest sheol. Now, how much heathen philosophy and how much just plain looking at the Bible is that? That's plain looking at the Bible. It also tells you in this verse that that fire that's there in the heart of the earth will eventually destroy the earth. And 2 Peter tells you that's the truth. That the fire that burns up the earth is treasured up and stored up right inside of the earth. That's how it's going to be destroyed. And it says so right here, didn't it? It says, this fire eventually shall consume the earth and her increase and set on fire the foundation of the mountains. Where the foundation of the mountains? They're rich in the crust of the earth, don't they? Now, 2 Peter 3 tells you this is true, that the fire that destroys the earth and burns it all up and everything there in it is treasured up, stored up, right inside the earth itself and right inside the heavens. All right? And it says so in the Old Testament. Now that means we have a sheol. We haven't seen the lower sheol yet. A lower sheol and a lowest sheol. And in this lowest sheol, there is fire. Now we're going to see also that it's from this place that the Old Testament saints were saved from going. In other words, when David got saved, he says, you're keeping me from going there. So David wouldn't go there where the fire is, you see. And we want to show you a verse that just simply tells you that. If you look at the 86th Psalm, and again you're going to have that superlative degree, lowest, not lower. Lower means one degree lower. It means you have two things you're comparing. When you have lowest, it means you have three or more. Now remember that, three or more, because we're going to probably find four. Okay? Now, notice what it says in Psalm 86, verse 13. And this is David. You can see it's a Psalm of David. In the Psalms, the only place in Scripture where the titles are inspired are in the Psalms. Really, that title is the first verse in the Hebrew. Now, if you have a Bible with titles of other chapters, those are not inspired. They're put in by printers. And you can wipe them out and it doesn't mean a thing because they're not inspired. But in the Psalms, the title is the first verse. It is inspired. And notice what it says. This is a prayer of David. All right, so this is David. Who is David? He was a saved man in the Old Testament, right? Now notice what he says in the 13th verse. Great is your mercy toward me,
Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest shield. In other words, this from means he never would go there. Now you see, he says, when you saved me by your mercy, when you delivered me, you rescued me. This word delivered or saved. When you delivered me, rescued me from going to the lowest shield, and by your mercy, that's what you rescued. So David says, the Old Testament saints, when they got saved, they were kept from going to this shield, that shield there. You see? But now David says, when I die, I'm going to go to a shield, and I'm going to make a bed. I'm going to find a place of rest there. Not a place of punishment, not a place of torment, not a place of fire, but I will find a place of rest. And you remember that beggar lying on Abraham's bosom. He had a place of rest. He was lying down. Now notice Psalm 139, where what David says. He says, "If I will go to Sheol." Now there's two ways, there's three ways, four ways of saying if. We do it in the English, they do it in the Greek, they do it in the Hebrew, but it's nice in the Hebrew and the Greek, they spell things different so you can tell what they are. In English, we just say if. But you use if meaning since. You mothers may do that Sunday morning. You say, if you're going to Sunday school with me, hurry up and get ready. And you mean you're going, get ready. And so you mean really since. That's a first-class factual statement. Or there's another way of saying if. It's a nonsensical, non-contrary to fact. You say, if the moon were made out of green cheese and we could get it, we could feed all the hungry in India. Well, it's not made out of green cheese. It's a contrary to fact statement. Or you make a future appointment that maybe you will and maybe you won't. You say, if you should come tonight to our place, we'll have dinner together. And you don't know whether you're coming or not. You may not. Future possible. And then there's one that's a wish in the future that probably will never happen. Like you say, if I were a millionaire, I would support the missionaries. You see? That's called a fourth class condition. All right? Now, here, looking at the 139th Psalm, and David is talking about the immensity of God, about His omnipresence and His omniscience. And so he says, wherever I go, you're behind me and you're in front of me and you got your hand on top of my head. You ever felt like that with God, that wherever you go, He's all around you? Well, you ought to feel better than that. He's in you. He's in you. But that's what David says. He says, you beset me behind and before and you laid your hand on my head. See it? Fifth verse. Now that was the Old Testament concept of God because God did not indwell people in the Old Testament. All right? So he says, you're in front of me and you're in back of me and you got your hand on my head. Where can I go to get away from you, he says. All right? So such knowledge is too wonderful to me. I kind of, whither shall I go to get away from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You're in front of me, you're in back of me, you got your hand on my head. How can I get away from you? See? All right? Now, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit into Christ, and we are sealed on the day of complete redemption from within. We're different than they are. So don't try to swipe what David had. I got something so much better, I wouldn't trade him if he gave me $1 million to boot. All right? Whither shall I go from thy spirit now? If I should ascend into heaven, but probably won't, you would be there. Since I will make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. Now he says he's going to Sheol, but it's going to be a place of rest, a place of comfort, not a place of fire, and not a place of burning. All right? And so you see the problem that they've had in reading this. Now let's try to identify this Sheol here, because we want to get another one in there, and then we'll probably get one more beside that. I want you to turn to Isaiah, the 14th chapter. Isaiah, the 14th chapter, and we'll see a Sheol, and it's neither one of those Sheols, and it has a future purpose, and we'll see it. It's found in the New Testament also, the 14th chapter of Isaiah, and the 9th verse. It talks about a welcoming committee that will welcome Satan as he's brought down to Sheol. Now, he's never been there yet. He won't be until the beginning of the millennium, the end of the tribulation period when he's bound. And we'll look at that. It says, it's talking to Satan. It says, Sheol from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. It stirs up the giants, the Rephaim. Now, the dead there, that's a mistranslation. This is the Rephaim. These are the giants of the Genesis 6 account. The Rephaim, the giants, they were Satan's masterpiece up to the man of sin, tell the man of sin, and so they're going to meet him, and they're surprised. They're going to say to him, have you become weak like we are? You see, they can't conceive of the fact that Satan, their master when they were on earth, their creator in a sense, could become weak like them. And so they say, they shall all speak and say unto you, are you become weak as we? Have you become like us? Now this tells you these beings in Sheol don't know Satan's defeated yet. And when he is defeated, they're surprised. Now, it says Sheol is to meet him, but now let's look down at the 15th verse, and it's going to tell you which Sheol he's going to. It's not that Sheol. Oh, he's going to the lake of fire and be tormented, but he's not going here. All right? Now notice in the 15th verse, yet you shall be brought down to a Sheol to the sides of the abyss. Oh, there it tells us something. There's another Sheol that's called the abyss, and it has the sides of it, an extreme end of it, where Satan's going to be. And so you have another Sheol. And it's called in the New Testament the abyss, but you won't find it because I think it's usually translated bottomless pit. And that's kind of nonsense, isn't it? Because this pit is in the earth, and if it's bottomless, you'd throw Satan in at that time, he'd come out that end. It's got a bottom, it's got sides, and it's got tops, and it's got everything else. It's an abyss. And so the third Sheol is the abyss. The abyss. Now let's look at it over in Revelation 20, where you have him throwing into the abyss. That's what Isaiah is prophesying, that he's going to be brought down to a Sheol, to one edge of it. He doesn't even get the whole thing. He gets a side of the abyss. So one Sheol called the abyss, or the boar, or the pit, in the Old Testament, is found over in Revelation 20, and that's a Sheol, or that's an abyss, and that's where Satan will be during the 1,000 years. He's not going to be here burning. It wouldn't hurt him. He's going to be here. And it's going to hurt him because he doesn't even get the whole thing. And he's a man of pride, remember, a person, an individual of pride. And it will hurt that pride. And it's going to stir him up, so he's going to get loose and try to wreck everything as though nothing were to happen. So if you look at Revelation 20, notice in the 20th chapter, the first two verses, and I saw an angel come down. Notice, just an angel, not the archangel. This is a big affront to Satan, an insult, a high insult. That's like somebody taking a page boy from the Senate and going over to the White House and taking the president and taking him prisoner and taking him downtown. A high insult. And so he says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having a key of the abyss. A-B-Y-S-S. That should not be bottomless pit. It's got a bottom, it's got a top, and it's got sides. It'll keep him in. All right? And it's in the heart of the earth. We'll show you that later. So if we're in the heart of the earth and didn't have any bottom, you put him in at the top, and he'd come right out the bottom. It is bottom, has a bottom. So he put him into this abyss. So he had a great chain in his hand, and he laid a hold of the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the abyss and shut him up and set a seal on him. Now notice he doesn't go to the Sheol that's burning with fire. He goes to a Sheol called the abyss. And in the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we saw that he's going down to a Sheol to the sides of the abyss. Did you see that? Now all that's coming out of Scripture. Every bit of this is out of Scripture. Do you see it? All right? And so there's a Sheol, there's the Sheol, and there's a Sheol. We'll find one more in a minute. But now then, where did the saved people of the Old Testament go? Well, let's look for just a moment at the second chapter of the book of Acts and see what happened to Christ in the state of death. When he died, his human soul, his human body left his human soul and spirit left his human body, and his human soul and spirit, still personalized by that divine person, went somewhere. And it's going to tell us where he went in the second chapter of Acts, and then we're going to see what Christ called this place, what he called this place. And so if you look at Acts, the second chapter, And notice it tells you that Christ, during death, and this is the 25th verse, it says David spoke about this in the 16th Psalm, but he was a prophet, so he wasn't speaking about himself, he was speaking about Christ. And so it says, David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, thou will also my flesh shall rest in hope. That's his flesh up there in the grave, in hope of resurrection. Because you will not leave my soul in Hades. Now change that hell to Hades. That's important. And hold your finger there and turn back to Psalm 16. That's where this is quoted from. And we'll see that Sheol in the Old Testament and Hades in the New Testament are identical. Sheol in the Old Testament and Hades in the New Testament are identical because in quoting this and translating out of the Hebrew into the Greek, they translate the word Sheol by the Hebrew, or by the Greek word Hades. So if you look at the 16th Psalm where this is quoted from, and you'll recognize it immediately, the 9th verse, therefore is my heart glad, and my glory rejoices, my flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou shalt not leave my soul in Sheol. Now you have the margin, Sheol. So you see in the Hebrew tongue, Sheol is the same as Hades, Hades in the Greek tongue. So we'll have up here this Hades and Sheol are exactly the same. So Hades and Sheol are exactly the same. And so you have Christ went to Sheol, he went to Hades, but to which one? To which one? Did he go down here? Some try to tell you that. He went down Ruth. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Look at Luke, the 24th chapter of Luke, if you will, and we'll see where Christ said he was going to go. And we'll take his word, 23rd chapter of Luke. I thought I was off there. All right, 23rd chapter of Luke, the 43rd verse. You remember Christ was on the cross. On each side was a malefactor, a criminal. On one side was a robber, on the other side was a brigand, one who murdered and slaughtered to get his spoil. And one of them railed on Christ and belittled him. They both did for a while, and then one of them said, why are you doing this? We're suffering righteously, but he's not suffering righteously. And then that thief turned to Christ and said, to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, truly I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. If Psalm 16 and Acts 2 says Christ went to Sheol, but Christ said when he went to Sheol, that Sheol was called paradise, then this Sheol is paradise. You see it? All right, now let me tell you something. Look at this verse very carefully. Christ died at 3:00 in the afternoon. When they came around to break his legs so that prophecy would be fulfilled and not one bone of Christ was broken, and you remember that, even though they slapped him, even though they put a crown of thorns on his head, even though they shoved a spear in his side, there was not one bone broken. The 19th chapter of John tells you that. It was because he is the Passover lamb, and the Passover lamb was to be eaten without one bone broken. And that means when they buffeted him in the hall, they slapped him with open hand. It stings, it hurts, it puffs your face, but it does not break bones. He had no bone. Well, I'll show you. You better look at it, because then you'll say, I just said it. Let's look at the 19th chapter of John. And it just tells you that quite frankly and quite importantly, that not one bone of Christ was broken. And that's very important. Look at the 33rd verse of the 19th chapter of John. And when they came to Jesus and saw his dead already, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth what he saith is true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Now, if you look at that scripture that's fulfilled, that's Exodus 12:46. And that was the Passover lamb. And when you ate the Passover, the Jews ate the Passover lamb that night, they couldn't break a bone. See? So Christ's bones weren't broken. Now, Christ died when he willed to die. He died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But to hasten the death of those criminals, to get them down off the cross before 6 o'clock, because you had the preparation of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they broke their legs. And can you imagine standing on a cross on broken legs? And it hastened their death. You see? Now, Christ said, today you shall be with me. Did you get the implication? Christ was going to be in paradise first. He didn't say, I'll be with you. He said, you'll be with me. I'm going there 3 hours before you, and you'll be there. You get it? All right? And Christ did. Now, he went to paradise. So one of the Sheols is called paradise. This is paradise. This is where the Old Testament saints went. Until the day of Pentecost, no one went into heaven, including Enoch and Elijah. And I can prove that. Just look at John 3. John 3. And you look at verse 13. Now, if Elijah went into the third heaven, then he was a man ascending into the third heaven, right? If Enoch was taken to the third heaven, then Enoch was a man ascending into the third heaven. And if that's true, then Christ is lying. Because what does Christ say? At this point in time that Christ is talking, while he is on earth, no man hath ascended up to heaven. You see that? Now, when Elijah was taken, he was taken in a whirlwind, and a whirlwind would poop out as it got higher. He was taken in a whirlwind, not in a chariot of fire. Your Sunday school papers are all wrong. You can read it twice. He was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind. The chariot of fire was to test Elisha's faith. You see, Elijah and Elisha were walking together, and Elijah said to Elisha, what do you want? He said, I want a double portion of your spirit. I want to do twice as much you did. And Elijah said, you've asked the hard thing, but if your eyes are actually on me as I'm being taken up, then you get it. So they're walking along, and this chariot comes down right between the two of them. Now, if that had been me, I'd have been watching the chariot. I like airplanes. But Elisha didn't. He kept his eyes right on this guy. And I know he got the double portion because he did exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah. The chariot of fire was to test the faith of Elisha. I know some of you are skeptical now because you've been reading those Sunday school papers, and everyone I've ever seen has Elijah going up in a chariot of fire. What a way to go, man, with a blaze of glory. Well, let's just look at the scripture and then we'll see. All right? And that's the best way to do it. And then there's no doubt about it. All right? And so, if you'll look back into 2 Kings, the second chapter. Let's read the first verse. It tells you once in the first verse. All right? Now, remember in the Old Testament, the word heaven can talk about the atmosphere, talk about the stars, or it can talk about where God is. You have to look at the context to find out which one of the heavens. Now, if I were telling you about a heaven where the birds fly, you'd immediately think of the first heaven. If I talk to you about a heaven in where there's whirlwinds, what heaven do you think about, if you think? The first heaven. All right? Now, notice what it says in 2 Kings 2:1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take Elijah into heaven by a what? By a chariot of fire, right? No, it says whirlwind. Then if you look over at the 11th verse, it says he went by a whirlwind. He didn't go by a chariot of fire. So burn all your Sunday school papers, all right? And it came to pass as they were still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire that parted them in two. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind. He didn't go by the chariot. All right? The chariot was to test Elisha, see if he really wanted that. If he was really going to watch Elijah or going to watch the fireworks. Now, I'd have been watching the fireworks, I know. I would have missed. I think it had some company, though. But we wouldn't have had Elisha as company. All right. Now, you see, according to John 3, no man, up to the point Christ was taught, had ever ascended into heaven except God the Son himself. And all through the Old Testament, you see God the Son coming to earth and going up again as the angel of Jehovah. And that's what he's trying to tell Nicodemus. That's right. Well, he said, except the Son of Man. And then he tells you something very weird. I'm in heaven right now, he says. Well, that's the verse, John 3. It's not up here.
Okay? That's how he says. He was trying to, he was giving old Nicodemus a shock treatment. He gave him so much shock treatment, that guy was shaking for 6 days, I tell you, after that. Now, you see, this Sheol is paradise. Now, it had another name, and Christ used that name because that's what the Jews were calling it, and it was not contrary to fact. It's that place in Luke 16 called also Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom or paradise are the same place. And if you look at Luke 16, you have, again, you can make some sense now out of this. If this is talking between the center of the earth and the third heaven, it doesn't make sense. There isn't a telephone big enough to do that. This is all in the heart of the earth. This is somebody in this Sheol and some guy in that Sheol talking to somebody in that Sheol. And the cavern between, not a cavern. Do you know what a cavern is? A gulf, the way they've translated, a gulf to me is like the Gulf of Mexico or the Gulf of Alaska. It's some water that's embodied on several sides by some landmass. But a chasm is something in the earth. All right. Now, in Luke 16, that's the word that God used, though the translators didn't translate it. And if you look very carefully, you'll notice here's Lazarus, a beggar, and he dies, and he's carried to Abraham's bosom, the 22nd verse. Now, the rich man dies, and in Hades, he lifts up his eyes in torments, and please notice the S on that. There's torment for body, soul, and spirit here. They're all enumerated if you have eyes to see them. Body, soul, and spirit. And then notice there's conversation back and forth between here, not from here to heaven. And you'll notice the great gulf in the 26th verse is really the word chasm. Now, I've been in a chasm. It was called Carlsbad Cavern. But I didn't look for that in a body of water. A chasm is in the earth. And so it says there's a chasm between us. It didn't say there's a gulf between us. The Gulf of Mexico wasn't between them. All right? A chasm was between them. That's what it says. And you should change that, by the way, because it's much more accurate. In fact, if you... it simply says chasma. The Greek word is chasma. We get our English word chasm. All right, and so it's not a gulf. Not talking about the sky that's above our head, clear up there. He's talking from here to here. They're both in the heart of the earth. All right, and so you have him saying, Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you had good things, and likewise, besides all this, between us there's a great chasm. There's a great cavern, a chasm between us, so that we can't pass over to you. Now, that chasm is right here. And we'll see it. It's the abyss. It's that chasm. So it's in the heart of the earth. Now, to prove that Christ went to the heart of the earth when he went here, paradise, or Abraham's bosom, now let's look at Matthew 12, and it says so. Matthew 12. Now, you see, I'm using Scripture for everything I've said. I have not used philosophy. I have not used logic. I have not used psychology. And I certainly have not used heathen philosophy or mythology. All right? So if you look at Matthew 12, Christ simply tells you this. Matthew 12, 39 and 40. And he answered and said to them, O, an evil and adulterous generation seeking after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights where? In the heart of the earth. And when you talk about the heart of something, what are you talking about? The middle of it. Now, our heart isn't in the middle. But when you say it's in the heart of the thing, it's in the middle of it. Okay, so paradise, the abyss, the fire part where unsaved people are being physically tormented, but they are also torment for their soul and their spirits, is all in the heart of the earth. And this fire is part of the fire that will eventually destroy the earth. We saw that in Deuteronomy. All right? In Deuteronomy. Now, you see, when Christ died, he went to Sheol.
He went to Hades, not hell. People get upset when he says, went to hell. Hell is a lake of fire. He won't go there. All right? Hell is a lake of fire. He won't go there. Let me illustrate to you. If Hinckley had been rightly tried and rightly convicted and sentenced to death, which he should have been, then before he was taken to the federal penitentiary for that sentence to be carried out, he would have had to be incarcerated either in a county jail or a state institution. Now, that state institution or that county jail was a temporary incarceration place until he got what is coming to him. Now, that's exactly what this is. This is the state prison waiting until they go to the federal penitentiary to get the screws applied to them. All right, that's no problem. But there's a reason for it. Everybody here is getting the same thing. When they get the lake of fire, they're not going to. You don't think Hitler deserves the same thing as a little old Eskimo that never hurt anybody, but he never accepted the gospel, and he's in hell. God is more fair than you are. All right. There will be degrees of punishment in hell. The hell, I'm not talking about here. They get the same thing here. All right? Well, there's at least a dozen places in the New Testament where it says it's going to be harder on some of them and then on others. And if you want to look on your own, I'm not into that. We're dealing with this, not the lake of fire, Gehenna. Gehenna and the lake of fire are the same. And by the way, if you want to see a place where the Gehenna occurs, then you can see it's a millennial text by that. And look at Matthew 5:22. You see, it doesn't say here, if you don't cut off, you're going to go here. We're talking about now the unsaved go here. This is talking about a time when they're going to not go here, but be cast immediately into the lake of fire, Gehenna. Matthew 5, verse 22. And this is certainly not for Christians. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And this says, if I just say to you, fool, that I'm in danger of Gehenna fire, the lake of fire, real hell. And nobody's cast there until the millennium. And you know Christ used this word fool a little later, and he's not going to be in the lake of fire. And Paul used it later, and he's not going to be in the lake of fire, because it wasn't addressed to us. It's another time, another situation, when the sin nature will be curbed and Satan will be bound, no demons will be active, and then people will not use that language. All right? And so it says, I say unto you, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, there'll be danger of judgment. Judgment why? Well, you ought to read Isaiah 1:18, you'll see. Nobody will judge me today for getting angry with my brother. All right? Or if I say, Raka, you're in danger of the council. I just said it to you. Go get the council. It doesn't work today, does it? No, but it will one day. All right, but these people will be in danger not of going to Hades. These people will be in danger of going to Gehenna, the lake of fire. All right? So that's quite a different thing. Now then, we've looked at this shield. This is where the saints of Old Testament went. And this is what was taken. This is paradise. This is what was taken in one of Christ's prior ascensions, taken to the edge of the third heaven. And that's where Paul was caught after the ascension of Christ. It wasn't there when Christ went. It was in the heart of the earth, he said. But when Paul was caught up into paradise in 2 Corinthians 12, it was at the edge, not into, but at the edge of the third heaven. And it's the same paradise. It's the same people that were involved. And so you have the Old Testament saints who were there. And that's where they were caught. Now there's another place that apparently is either a part of this abyss or is another shield of its own. Usually I like to draw it like this. All right, I'll erase my artistic ability here and show you what I like to show, but it's purely arbitrary. I like to see the earth as round like this, and right in the heart of the earth, I like to see something like that. And here's where the fire is. And there's paradise. Here's the sides of the abyss. Here's the abyss. Then we're going to look at what this thing is here. This is paradise, and that's the way I like to. But if you want to stack them one on the other, that's all right. I won't argue with you, just as long as you stack enough of them.
All right, if you want to stack them like this. All right. But I like it the other way. Because it says sides of the abyss, so the abyss is divided. Right? Okay. And so I like it the other way. But if you want to stack them like that, stack them. All right?
Oops, I'm getting all tangled up here.
Told you I should have planned ahead. Now, if you'll turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 4. You have a group of angels that sinned before the flood. They're incarcerated. Not all angels that sinned are incarcerated. Satan has a vast horde of angels that sinned at his disposal as his army. You'll find that in Revelation 12. They'll be kicked out of any access to the third heaven or the second heaven at the middle of the tribulation period. And then Satan will realize that he's beat. Satan doesn't know he's beaten yet. You see, when a person knows they're beaten, they're not going to fight. I used to box when I was in college and in high school. If I had, I never did get knocked down. But had I gotten knocked down four or five times, you know, I wouldn't get up again. It'd be sort of stupid, wouldn't it, after getting knocked down five or six times, just keep getting up. You either be out of your head and doing it out of instinct, or you'd just be plain loony. When you're beaten, you don't fight. But Satan doesn't realize he's beaten yet. When he fell, his wisdom was so completely corrupted, he thinks he still has a chance. He's still got his ace up the sleeve. He's got his masterpiece. A one-world government, a one-world church, and a one-world dictator, and his masterpiece is still up his sleeve. He hasn't played his ace yet. And I can prove to you Satan can't understand Scripture. Now, knowing Scripture, quoting Scripture, is different than understanding it. Has Satan realized that by indwelling Judas and betraying Christ and causing Christ's death, he's getting his head crushed? You think he'd do it? Yet it tells you back in Genesis 3:15 that's what he did. Would you want to bruise somebody's heel to get your head crushed? No. Satan doesn't understand Scripture. He quotes it, but I've heard a lot of unsaved people quote Scripture. So what? That doesn't mean they understand it. See, there's three levels: knowing, understanding, then wisdom. They can know Scripture. In fact, you can read unbelievers to quote more Scripture than many of your preachers and pulpits today. It's a sad commentary on the pulpit, but it's true. All right? So Satan does not understand that he's beaten yet. That's why he's still fighting. He's got his ace up his sleeve. Three aces. He's going to play them one day, and then God's going to trump them. All right? Now, in 2 Peter 2:4, you have a certain group of angels that sinned. Not all of the angels that sinned. Some of the angels that sinned. And it says, since, that if there is a since. Since God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. Now this word for hell is different. It's different than any other place in the Scripture. It's only used here. This is the word Tartarus. T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S. Now since Satan and demons will be in the abyss, then it looks like this is another part of the abyss or another Sheol called Tartarus. You see? And so that means that you have a Sheol with at least, I want to put it back the way we had it, and you can see the picture of it. You have Sheols. Here's paradise. The abyss, the sides of the abyss where Satan will be. This part of the abyss, we'll show you later, is where the rest of the fallen angels, the demons that are now free, will be during the millennium and the last part of the tribulation. And this, we believe, is Tartarus. Now you see, when this is cast into the lake of fire, it's going to make a compartmental system. When you cast a place into another place, then it's going to have, cast that into the lake of fire, it doesn't burn it up. It's already got fire. You're going to have a compartmental system. There is the federal pen. And you can have degrees of punishment in a system like that. And you're going to have. You're going to have. I know some of you are disturbed now, so let's look at a verse to show you there will be a difference of punishment. There will be. Absolutely will be. Look at Matthew 11.
When you think back in history of the most horrible city that you can imagine, which would you think? I'd think of Sodom and Gomorrah, wouldn't you? But you know, God says it's going to be easier on Sodom and Gomorrah on the Day of Judgment than for some other people. And you know what they did? They just gave up all the light they had. So light, the more responsibility, the more responsibility, the more punishment. Now look at Matthew 11. You see it? And you're just going to read here. And I hope some of your Southerners, if you are, you'll recognize immediately what it's saying. All right? Because there's some Southern language here. Look at the 11th chapter of Matthew, the 20th verse. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works had been done, because they repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in you, which had been done in Tyre, had been done in Tyre Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable. Now, what's more tolerable mean? Easier on. They have a statement down south. When you go into home and you eat some of that wonderful pecan pie they make down there, it goes right to the belt. You don't eat too much of it. It's beautiful. And you tell a cook that's most tolerable, she's going to be happy. You know why? Because you're saying, boy, that went down easy. Well, all pecan pie doesn't go down easy. Some of it goes down like lumps. You see? Most tolerable. Okay? So you go down south, remember that next time, will you? You tell that cook when she pecan pie, because some pecan pies are heavy, and when it's nice and smooth and light, you say, well, that was most tolerable. And she'll give you a second piece. All right? So it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the Day of Judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which are exalted in the heavens, shall be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Now, you don't get the irony in this, I don't imagine. But if you turn back to the 18th and 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, you realize that there was a theophany. God the Son actually came to earth and talked to Abraham and then sent two angels over to destroy Sodom. The Son of Man could have gone over and done those miracles there, and they wouldn't have had to be a destruction of Sodom. But he says they weren't. And had they been done, Sodom would have remained till this day. You see, it could have been done. It was in the realm of reality. The 18th and 19th chapter of Genesis says God the Son was right there talking to Abraham. He could have gone over and done these miracles at Sodom, but he didn't. He sent the angels over to destroy it. But had he gone over and done those miracles, Sodom would have remained until that day. Then he goes on to say, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the Day of Judgment than for Capernaum. And Capernaum wasn't a homosexual city, but it rejected everything Christ did. All right? Now, if you don't see degrees of torment there, then you don't read. And this is why it can be, because Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. Hades is a place cast into another place. All right? But this is Hades today. This is Hades today. Right here, paradise has been taken up to the third heaven. This is empty and this is empty. Satan will be cast there at the beginning of the millennium. At mid-trib, when the demons and Satan are cast out of heaven, then the demons will be cast there. If you look at the 9th chapter of Revelation, you have a picture of that. They'll be put in there at mid-trib, but they'll be allowed out for 5 months, then they're put back there until the end of the millennium. And at the end of the millennium, they'll be at the great white throne judgment, and I'll help Christ judge them. I'll help Christ judge them. As part of the bride of Christ, we're going to judge angels. And you don't judge good angels, you judge bad angels. And so I will help him judge them. Now, in the 9th chapter of Revelation, you have a problem because of there's a simile after simile after simile. A simile is when you compare two like things, or you compare a characteristic between two things that are alike. If I heard somebody saying to my wife, your husband eats like a horse, the first thing I'd know, they're not calling me a horse. I'm not a horse. The similarity is the way we eat, you see. But that's the first thing I'd know. If your wife said, you eat like a horse, I'd know you're not a horse. All right? Now, the reason I'm saying that, if you go down through this ninth chapter, if you look at all the as's and likes down through here, he's describing these unseen spirit beings in the terms of the visible world. And he's not saying they are that. He says they're similar to that. They have characteristics like that. And so these are demons, and they're let out of the abyss. Now notice, again, you have the bottomless pit here in the first verse. You see it? Bottomless pit. And you have down also it says the bottom of the lower part of the abyss. Really, it says the smoke of the pit. That word pit is still the abyss, but it has another word with it, saying the well or the bottom part of it. And so you have the shaft or the well of the abyss, and these are where the demons come out of. So they come out of this. They're loosed for 5 months, if you look there in the fifth verse. There's a lot of things here. If we had time, we'd go into it. This is a period of time when men can't die. Now, God, who imposed the sentence of death on man, will withhold it for 5 months, and men will be so tormented they'll want to die and can't. And I'm saying they can't die. And it says so right there. All right? But these are demon beings, and they're let out of the abyss. That's always. So they're in here. So you have the angels that sinned before the flood. They're in here. Those are demons, or over here, rather, in Tartarus. You have the sides of the abyss saved for Satan, and you have this part of the abyss where these are the total amount of demons that are left over will be put at the middle of the tribulation period, let out 5 months a little later, put back, and they will stay there during the millennium until the great white throne judgment, when I, the bride of Christ, you, and Christ together will judge these demon beings. Now that's Sheol. Nobody's in hell. If hell is the lake of fire today, they're in Hades. And if it had been translated correctly, you wouldn't have any problem. The lake of fire is hell. That's future. That's the federal pen. They're in Hades. Oh, they're tormented. It says so. In fact, it says torments. It really says more than most people. Most people think you just go to hell and burn a little. There's torments. There was torment for the soul and the spirit and the body of that rich man. And he said so. I'm in torments. Read it. That's inspired, and it's correctly translated. It's a plural, and in the Greek, the plural is two or more. It's different than the Hebrew. The Hebrew is three or more. All right? And so you have the picture of Sheol. Now, this is Sheol, and this is why we keep telling you. Old Testament saints went to Sheol. They went to paradise. Before Christ's death and resurrection, they went down in the heart of the earth. But after Christ's resurrection, he took paradise, and he took it. He took it to the edge of the third heaven, not into the third heaven. He couldn't take it into the third heaven for specific reasons until he had done something else. And so we're the first group to go directly into the third heaven at the point of death. No man has ascended up into heaven. Remember that verse. It's a very important verse. Christ said so. It's correctly translated, I believe. It's your new translations take out the last part of the verse, but it should be there. The Son of Man, which is in heaven. He was in heaven while he was talking to Nicodemus. Because of his deity and his omnipresence, he was in heaven. So this is Sheol. Now it gives you a clearer picture. It's not just the place of the dead. It's places. You see? That's why when you read the Old Testament, you'll read good people going to Sheol. You read bad people going to Sheol. They don't go to the same Sheol. So that makes it very, very easy to understand. So if you ask me if the people that are unsaved are in hell today, I'd have to ask you, what do you mean by hell? Do you mean the lake of fire? Or do you mean in the heart of the earth, that place that burns that's called a Sheol? If you mean by hell, that place in the heart of the earth that burns where there's torments, yes, that's where every unsaved person from Cain to the present day is. Beginning at the end of the tribulation period and through the millennium, people will not be going here. They'll be cast directly into the lake of fire. Remember when Christ comes back and he grabs the false prophet and the beast, he throws them alive into the lake of fire. And remember what happens to the sheep at the sheep and goat judgments, they're told to go right into the lake of fire. So nobody will go into Hades after the end of the tribulation period. They are cast immediately into the lake of fire during the millennium and when Christ comes back as judge. The judge is here. Why should they be judged again? Double jeopardy. All right. So this is the key. This is the picture. God is taking care to punish them, but everybody's getting the same here, and that's not fair. That's absolutely not fair. Stalin and Hitler and Mao, who killed 25 million Chinese, they deserve a little more than that little guy down the street that all he was an obstinate, obtruse fellow that you never could talk to and he wouldn't listen to the gospel, but he paid his bills and he didn't beat his wife and he died and went to hell. Right? Well, God's fairer than you are, and he'll see that they get it when they go to the federal pen. There will be a difference. Oh, they'll all be there the same length of time for eternity. But for that length of time of eternity, not all will suffer to the same degree. And that's fair. That's fair. Let's bow before the Lord. Our Father, we rejoice that thou art more fair than we are. And if we protest at the unfairness of society today, we know that you protest even more. And so we're thankful that one day all of these things will be threshed out and they will be evened out and there will be fairness. Those that deserve more are going to get more. Those that deserve less will get less, but it's all the same length of time. They'll always be separated from God for time and eternity in the lake of fire. So we're thankful for your righteousness. In Christ's name, amen. Okay.